بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ويرفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله، all thanks and praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have reached lesson number 16 in terms of our reading of Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif Ba-Fadl's short abridgment. Today we're going to start with the lesson dealing with Salah. Moving to the slide, the meaning of Salah, there are two meanings. There is a literal meaning and then there is a technical meaning. The literal meaning of the word Salah refers to Dua, literally. There is an example in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. The word Salah, they refers to Dua, your supplication. When you exact the alms tax, then do pray for them, for indeed your prayer, indeed your supplication. So there we find the word Salah being used in its very literal sense. What is the technical meaning of the word Salah? Technically, the word Salah refers to af'alun, certain actions, wa aqwalun, and certain statements. Af'alun wa aqwalun, actions and statements. Muftatihatun bittakbir wa mukhtatimatun bittaslim. These actions, these statements are structured in a particular way that it begins with Allahu Akbar and it concludes with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Now, so we've now done the literal meaning of the word Salah and we've looked at the technical meaning of the word Salah. What is the correlation between the literal meaning and the technical meaning? The correlation is that because this act of worship entails, it incorporates supplications, and therefore for that reason it is referred to as Salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue which we're going to be dealing with would be the legislation of Salah and also its significance in terms of its virtue. So firstly, when was Salah legislated? The author says, فُرِضَتْ الصَّلَاةُ لَيْلَةَ الْإِسْرَاءِ. On the nightly journey, on the ascension, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met his Lord, فُرِضَتِ الصَّلَاةُ لَيْلَةَ الْإِسْرَاءِ. On this nightly journey, on the ascension, Salah was legislated. What is the hierarchical virtue in terms of Salah? Now we know Islam is based on five pillars. What are those pillars? Salah, fasting, Hajj and Zakah. The first pillar being Iman, but we're not focusing on that particular pillar now. The balance in terms of the four pillars, what is the hierarchy? What is the most important pillar? What is the sequence and the order? Our scholars explain and they say that Salah, in terms of the hierarchical value, where does it fit in? The most auspicious bodily worship would be Salah first, then fasting, then Hajj, and then Zakah. So from a bodily worship perspective, it is the most virtuous. In other words, it's Fard being the most virtuous of Fara'id and it's Nafil being the most virtuous of Nawafil, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Another important added discussion here would be the following, and perhaps we can take at a moment or two just to revisit the issue which was just explained now. So of the five pillars of Islam, we're looking at the four pillars. What are they? Salah, fasting, Hajj and Zakah. Of these four pillars, what is the most virtuous? Salah is the most virtuous. What does that mean? That means that the Fard Salah is the most virtuous of all Fara'id. A Nafil Salah is the most virtuous of all Nawafil. Now when our scholars say Ibadatul Badan, that acts of worship that relate to the body, in other words bodily acts of worship, they talk about the four. Now that seeks to exclude ibadatul qalb, acts of worship that doesn't relate to the body as such, but relates to the heart. So what are those actions? Ibadatul badan on the one side, and then ibadatul qalb on the other side. The acts of worship that relate to the heart, what are they? Iman, belief, wal ma'rifa, anosis, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawakkul, placing one's reliance in terms of the outcomes upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sabr, having patience, mahabbatun nabi, who in the month of Rabiul Awal, loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This particular list, belief in Allah, knowledge of Allah, placing our reliance on Allah, having patience and love for Allah and His Messenger, these are referred to as ibadatul qalb, acts of worship that relate to the heart. And now when we juxtapose ibadatul qalb to ibadatul badan, then by consensus of the scholars, the most virtuous of acts are the acts of worship that relate to the heart, as opposed to the acts of worship that relate to the body. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next, and this is a very important slide as well, and it is informative for myself first and foremost, and I'm hoping by extension that you are able to benefit as well. The next issue we are going to be talking about would be the hierarchy of Salah. So just to bring us into the picture once again, we had spoken in terms of the four pillars, the most significant pillar would be Salah. Then Salah, not every Salah is equal to the other. Here there is also a hierarchy, and we're going to look to that very quickly bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in terms of the hierarchy of Salah, we have individual prayers. We're going to have a list in order of importance there. Then we're going to have congregational prayer, and we have another list in the sequence of importance over there. So in terms of the individual prayers, number one would be Jumu'ah, the most significant prayer of the entire week. Number two, Asr of the day of Jumu'ah. Number three, Subuh of the day of Jumu'ah. Number four, Subuh of every other day. Thereafter, Isha, Dhuhr and Maghrib. So let's run through that again, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Individual prayers, the most significant prayer of the week would be Jumu'ah. Number two, Asr of the day of Jumu'ah. Number three, Subuh on the day of Jumu'ah. Number four, Subuh of every other day. Subuh referring to Fajr. Isha, Dhuhr and Maghrib. We now go to the next part of the slide, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the best congregations? Not every congregational prayer is equal to the other. So the most important congregational prayer would be Jumu'ah, then the Subuh of Jumu'ah, then the Subuh of other than Jumu'ah, in other words, every other day, thereafter Isha, thereafter Asr, thereafter Dhuhr, and lastly Maghrib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. From this point onwards, we now go directly into the text. That was a preamble facilitated by Bayan wa Ta'rif. The author have provided us with that particular preamble into this lesson. The text proper starts now. It reads as follows. As-salawatu al-maktubatu khamsatun. As-salawat being the plural of the word salah. The prayers. As-salawatu al-maktubatu. Maktuba comes from the word kataba, which literally means to write. Here it means that which is legislated, prescribed. As-salawatu al-maktubatu. The prescribed mandatory prayers are how many? Khamsatun, they are five. What are we talking about here? Kulla yawmin wa laylatin. In a 24-hour cycle, there are five prescribed prayers. As-salatan ala al-a'yan. Here, again, the bayan wa ta'rif adds the following. As-salatan. As-salatan means aslan. There are five mandatory prayers that you need to perform every day. As-salatan in terms of what was legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which doesn't mean that another prayer cannot become mandatory upon you. Let's say, for example, a person makes a vow that I am going to pray two units of prayer after Isha if I pass my exams. So he passes his exams, he's now duty bound to pray an extra two. Now that two, it's binding upon him, but it wasn't originally binding upon him. Originally, from the legislator, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only five prayers have been legislated in a mandatory manner. So asalatan, that's what we're talking about. Lest a person brings an argument and says, no, but there are more than five prayers which are mandatory because you could take a vow. That's got nothing to do with what we're currently discussing. Number two would be alal a'yan. A person says, alal a'yan comes from the word ayn. Ayn refers to an individual responsibility. So again, if we look at the statement, there are five prescribed prayer. What are we talking about? That which is individually obligatory. when we talk about fard, we divide fard into two parts. The one would be fard ayn, individually responsible, and the other one would be fard kifaya, a communal obligation. So when we say that there are five prescribed mandatory prayers, what are we talking about? We are talking about that which is the responsibility of every individual. So a person might say, Salatul Janazah is not fard, so why don't you say six? We say, yes, it is fard, but it's not fard ayn. What we are talking about would be fard ayn and not fard kifaya, not the communal obligation, and Allah knows best. So when we say that there are five prescribed prayers, where do we get that from? Interestingly, again, we are in the month of Rabiul Awwal, the birth month of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and what comes into sharp focus is the significance of his sunnah. So salah is prescribed in the Holy Quran. Allah says, "Aqimus salah wa atu zakah." At other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you may infer a certain time structure to, but not that clearly. Allah would say, "Aqimus salah liduluki shamsi ila ghasaqi al-layl wa Qur'an al-fajr. Inna Qur'an al-fajr kana mashhuda." You may be able to infer some sort of a time structure to the daily prayers or the amount even from there, but it's not clear from Quran. What is clear from Quran is that salah has been made compulsory upon you, but the amount of salahs we don't get from Quran. The times for the salah we also do not get from the Quran. Where do we get it from? We get that from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. So لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لمعاذ لما بعثه إلى اليمن. The statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen. What did he say to Mu'adh sallallahu alaihi wasallam? فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ. Then inform them that indeed Allah has made it compulsory upon them five prayers in every 24-hour cycle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Added to that, our scholars say, وَأَجْمَعَتِ الْأُمَّةِ عَلَى وُجُوبِ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ. There is a consensus. So we have this proof that substantiates very clearly that there are five daily prayers. Over and above that, we have the consensus of all the scholars that five daily prayers is mandatory. وَهِيَ مَعْلُومَةٌ مِنَ الدُّونِ بِالضَّرُورَةِ. It is something which is axiomatically known in terms of our religion. What is the consequence thereof? As a result, يُكَفَّرُ جَاحِدُهَا وَلَا يُعْضَرُ أَحَدٌ فِي تَرْكِهَا مَا دَامَ فِي أَقْلِهِ. So a person who denies the mandatory nature of the five daily prayers is considered to be out of the fold of Islam, and no one is excused from non-compliance in as far as salah is concerned, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue which Ba'afadl addresses here would be وَتَقْدِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا وَتَأْخِيرُهَا أَنْ وَقْتِهَا بِغَيْرِ عُذْرٍ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. He says وَتَقْدِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, to bring forward a prayer, وَتَأْخِيرُهَا, and to defer a prayer, أَنْ وَقْتِهَا, from its time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Indeed, the prayer has been prescribed upon the believers. Can you pray the five daily prayers at any given time? No. كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا, at specific times. Therefore, bringing a prayer forward and delaying a prayer without a valid reason, it is construed and considered as a major sin. So since it is considered as a major sin, what is the definition of a major sin? Here the author produces two definitions. The one definition is by Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, and he says the following. So delaying a particular prayer to either before its time or after its time is considered a major sin. What is a major sin? Ibn Hajar says, هي كل جريمة, it is every such perpetration, تؤذنو, that gives the impression, بقلة اكتراث مرتكبها بالدين, that indicates, that gives the impression that the perpetrator, بقلة اكتراث مرتكبها بالدين, that the perpetrator doesn't take his religion seriously, has a never mind attitude as regards to his religion. That action of his indicates that he doesn't care much about his religion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Perhaps the second definition would make things clearer, but it's a fundamentally different definition altogether, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The second definition reads as follows, وَعُرِّفَتْ أَيْضًا, it has also been explained as بِأَنَّ كُلُّ مَا فِيهِ وَعْدٌ شَدِيدٌ بِنَصِّ الْكِتَابِ أَوِ السُّنَّةِ. How do we define a major sin? A major sin is defined by the fact that regarding it, a severe warning has been mentioned either in the Quran or in the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. An example of that would be riba. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about riba in the Quran? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa dharu ma baqiya min ar-riba in kuntum mu'minin fa illam taf'alu fa'adhanu biharbin min Allahi wa rasulih. Allah declares war against a person who consumes interest or any other form of riba. So is this a severe punishment or a severe warning being mentioned? Absolutely it is, and that indicates to us that that particular sin is a major sin. So how do we define a major sin? Regarding which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a severe punishment, that is as per the second definition. As per the first definition, you don't necessarily have to have a severe warning, but when a person does that, it indicates that this person has a never mind attitude about his religion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So every such act, the perpetration of which gives the impression that this person has a never mind attitude about his religion, such an act is considered to be a major sin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Again, let's get back into focus. Ba'afadl says, deferring a prayer from its time or bringing a prayer forward, that is considered to be a major sin if you don't have a valid excuse. If you do have a valid excuse, then no problem. What constitutes valid excuses? We will go through a few of them bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the slides. What does it say? Valid reasons for deferring a prayer out of its time, number one would be sleep. So in terms of sleep, it can go into one of two categories. Either a person sleeps before the time. For example, in Cape Town now, we after Asr. So if I go sleep after Asr, I'm sleeping before the time of Maghrib. So if a person goes to sleep before the time, such a person is excluded. In other words, that is considered to be a valid excuse. So if I go to sleep now and I sleep through the beginning of Maghrib and I wake up after Isha, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hold me responsible in terms of sleeping through Maghrib? No. Why? Because I'm going to go sleep before the time. The next issue would be if a person sleeps during the time. So now what happens is the Mu'adhin calls out the Adhan for Maghrib. It's still Maghrib time now. Maghrib time would end when the red glow disappears in the horizon. I go sleep now. So what happens if a person goes to sleep during the time, after the time has already set in, without performing the prayer, he goes to sleep. If this person is sure that he will get up before the time is constrained, then he's overlooked. Or he commands somebody to wake him up before the time expires, in both instances, he will be overlooked. We go to the next issue now, and we are currently reading through valid excuses for bringing a prayer forward or deferring it. Valid reasons for deferring a prayer out of his time. The second one would be forgetfulness. So here there's some detail. If a person forgets off the back of something haram like gambling or something makruh like playing chess, and then he is not excused. So this particular person, he starts playing chess before Maghrib time, and then he's so engrossed in the game of chess that he completely forgets. He genuinely didn't realize that he's been playing for so long, and he comes to his senses and he realizes, hey, but Maghrib time is finished. Will Allah overlook him? He genuinely forgot, but the reason for which he forgot, the cause of his forgetfulness, is not a justifiable reason. Therefore, Allah will take him to task. On the other hand, forgetfulness off the back of something permissible, like Islamic studies or working, a lady may be cooking in the kitchen and she just checks the pot and then gets from one thing to another thing, only to realize that the time has gone by. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook in that particular regard. Then we go to reasons number 3 and 4, which is basically the last reasons. Valid reasons for deferring a prayer out of its time, number 3 and 4. Number 3 would be joining the prayers due to traveling or rain. There's a chapter dedicated to this which will come later, inshallah. Bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll read through that. And number 4, if a person is coerced, there's nothing he can do, he's held against his own free will, and as a result, the prayer time goes out, that person is also excused, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next part, and from here till the end of our lesson, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to be dealing with the prayer times. There's a lengthy narration which I'm not going to get through, because what the fiqh text actually does very beautifully is it takes that particular hadith and breaks it down and unpacks it for us and presents it to us in a bite-sized form that we can easily understand bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to go directly into the text which Abu Shuja provides for us. So the first time we're going to start with would be Dhuhr time. We're now discussing the times for Salah. when does dhuhr time begin and when does dhuhr time end? So the author says, وَأَوَّلُ وَقْتِ الظُّهْرِ, the first time for the dhuhr prayer would be إِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسُ, when the sun moves away from its zenith. إِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسُ, when the sun moves away from its zenith. أي مَالَتْ أَنْ وَسَطِ السَّمَاءِ, so the sun rises in the east and it reaches its zenith. In other words, the highest point. The moment the sun moves away from its highest point, what has happened now? That marks the beginning of dhuhr time. وَآخِرُهُ, the last part of dhuhr would be when? وَآخِرُهُ إِذَا صَارَ ذِلُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مِثْلَهُ, when the shadow of a given object is equal to the length of the object other than the shadow that it had at the time when the sun was at its zenith. Now, let's say, for example, you find yourself in Mecca. You find yourself in Mecca. Now, what happens is, you observe the sun rising from the east. Then the sun reaches its zenith. Now, when the sun reaches its zenith, and you in Mecca, and you place any given object, you place any given object, and you have it stand upright like this, any given object, you will notice that this particular object has absolutely no shadow. The moment the sun now moves away from its zenith, you'll find that the object starts developing a shadow. As that sun moves down towards the west, when we find that the object's shadow is elongated. When the shadow of that object is equal to the length of the object, then we know now that the time for dhuhr has come to an end, and now begins the time of asr. That's if you find yourself in Mecca. If you find yourself elsewhere, for example, you find yourself on the southernmost tip of Africa, you find yourself in Cape Town. When the sun reaches its zenith, it's midday now, exactly midday. When does dhuhr begin? Dhuhr begins when the sun moves away from its zenith. When the sun moves away from its zenith, that's the time when dhuhr begins. But now let's just focus at the time of zenith, when it's midday. The sun is at its apex now, it's right in the middle. If you were to place an object on the ground here in Cape Town and the sun is at its zenith, you will find, because of the tilt of the earth, that any given object, if it will have a little bit of a shadow. So now what happens is, we want to determine when dhuhr time comes to an end. So when does dhuhr time come to an end here in Cape Town? When the length of any given object, the shadow, the length of the shadow of a given object is equal to that object plus, you need to add that shadow it had at the time of istiwa, when the sun was at its zenith. So now the moment the shadow goes a little bit beyond that, you know now that dhuhr time has come to an end and asr time has set in, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best. So now let's look at dhuhr time again. So wa awwal waqti dhuhr, the first part of dhuhr would be idha zalati sham, when the sun moves away from its zenith, as per our explanation. And the last time of dhuhr is when the shadow of a given object is equal to the object, غَيْرَ ذِي الْإِسْتِوَى, other than the object that it actually had, if it does have it, at the time of istiwa, at the time of zenith. So istiwa is basically equal to zenith. So the other thing which the author mentions over here would be, why do we refer to dhuhr as dhuhr, something anecdotal? Why do we refer to dhuhr as dhuhr? Because it is ظاهرة, it is apparent in the middle of the day. That's the one reason our scholars give. Another reason is, it is the first prayer that became ظاهر, that became apparent in Islam. When Jibreel a.s. came to teach the Prophet ﷺ the times of Salah, the first Salah that he informed him about was dhuhr, and that's why we started with dhuhr as well. The third reason would be, it is fulfilled at the time of ظاهرة. The afternoon is referred to as ظاهرة, when the sun moves away from its zenith. In Arabic, it is referred to as ظاهرة. And for that reason, some of our scholars opine, some of our scholars say that it is for that reason that this particular salah is referred to as dhuhr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next salah we're going to go to would be the asr salah. So we're going to read through the text now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa awwalu waqti al-asri, the first time of asr is when? Idha sara dhillu kulli shay'in mithlahu ghayra dhilli al-istiwa. Idha sara dhillu kulli shay'in mithlahu, when the shadow of a given object is equal to the length. In other words, asr time begins at the end of dhuhr. The moment dhuhr comes to an end, that is the time when asr begins, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I want to just re-explain it, because التكرار يعلم الحمار. I'm not going to translate that, but the principle would be that repetition is beneficial for a believer. So when is the first time of Asr? When is the first time of Asr? The first time of Asr would be when you have a given object, you have a given object, the length of the shadow of that object is equal to the object. If you're in Mecca, that's the beginning and the end of it. If you're in Cape Town here, then you have to look at the length of the shadow must be equal to the object. The length of the shadow of the object must be equal to the length of the object. Plus you need to add the shadow length that the object had at the time of zenith. And the moment the shadow elongates beyond that, you now know that Dhuhr time has come to an end and Asr time begins. Then, very importantly, وَآخِرُ غُرُوبُ الشَّمْسِ, and the last part, the last moments that you have time to perform the Asr Salah, وَآخِرُ غُرُوبُ الشَّمْسِ, is when the sun sets. So Asr is fairly easy. Asr begins when Dhuhr ends. And when does Asr come to an end? When the sun sets, and Allah SWT knows best. So here we're going to read through the notes I've made. Asr enters with the exit of Dhuhr, which is when the shadow of a thing is equal to it, with an increase upon that, even a little. In other words, the moment the shadow goes beyond it, extends beyond the length of the object, plus the shadow that it had at Zawal, then you know Dhuhr has gone out and Asr has now come in. Asr exits when the disk of the sun sets, and Allah SWT knows best. The next salah that we're going to be dealing with would be Maghrib salah. When does Maghrib begin? Again, very simply, Maghrib begins when Asr comes to an end. When does Asr come to an end? When the sun sets. So the moment the entire disk of the sun goes below the horizon, that is when Asr comes to an end, and now Maghrib kicks in. وَأَوَّلْ وَقْتِ الْمَغْرِبِ, the first time of Maghrib would be غُرُوبُ قِرْشِ الشَّمْسِ, when the disk of the sun goes below the horizon. وَآخِرُ عَلَى الْمُخْتَارِ, and the final time of Maghrib, there's a difference of opinion, and therefore the author says عَلَى الْمُخْتَارِ, according to the preferred opinion would be غُرُوبِ الشَّفَقِ الْأَحْمَرِ, when the red glow disappears in the horizon. And Allah SWT knows best. What is the proof for this? The proof for that would be لِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم says وَوَقْتُ صَلَاةِ الْمَغْرِبِ, and the time for the Maghrib prayer would be مَا لَمْ يَغِبْ الشَّفَقْ, as long as the shafaq. And when the word shafaq is mentioned unrestrictedly, it refers to الشَّفَقُ الْأَحْمَرِ, it refers to the red glow in the horizon. So the Prophet says Maghrib time remains as long as the red glow has not disappeared in the horizon. And Allah SWT knows best. So Maghrib enters when the entire disk of the sun sets, and Maghrib exits when the red glow in the horizon disappears, according to the Qadim, which is the Mu'tamad and the Mukhtar. So according to our Madhab, there are two views. There's a Jadid view and there's a Qadim view. In this particular instance, we are going with the Qadim view. We are going with the previously held view of Imam Shafi'i. Normally we go with the Jadid, but in certain instances, because of the proof of the Qadim, we go with the Qadim. This is one such instance, and Allah SWT knows best. But since we are talking about the Qadim and the Jadid, what is the Jadid view? In other words, what was Imam Shafi'i's latter view in this particular regard? Normally we go with his latter view, but in this particular instance, we're going to go with his former view. But what was his latter view? His latter view is stated as follows. It says, بِمِقَدَارِ, that Maghrib lasts for the amount of time that it takes you to prepare for the salah. In other words, in terms of performing your wudu, covering your nakedness, making the adhan, calling out the call to prayer, making the iqama, and making 5 units of prayer. The moment such an amount of time has elapsed, then Maghrib comes to an end. Now, let's call that 20-25 minutes. Let's call it 15 minutes. After 15 minutes, does that mean that Isha sits in? No. وَمَا بَعْدَهُ, that which comes after the 15 minutes, it's not considered as Maghrib, and neither is it considered as Isha. You have the sort of limbo period, very much like, you know, after the sun rises up until the war time, that's like a limbo period. The same according to the Tajdeen in this particular instance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We move on to the next prayer now. The next prayer would be Isha time, how do we define Isha time? وأول وقت العشاء, the first time of Isha would be غروب الشفق الأحمر. When Maghrib comes to an end, that is basically when Isha begins. When would that be? When the red cloud disappears in the horizon, that is when Isha begins. Until what time does Isha last? وآخر طلوع الفجر الصادق. The last time of Fajr would be at true dawn. طلوع, when comes up, الفجر, referring to daybreak, الصادق, true daybreak, if you wanted to, in other words, at true dawn. Why is this? The proof again would be لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, because of the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says regarding a person being negligent in terms of prayer. What does he say? إنما التفريط على من لم يصلي الصلاة. Negligence, a person negligent in relation to his prayer would be the following person. من لم يصلي الصلاة, who doesn't pray حتى يجيء وقت الصلاة الأخرى, until the time of the next prayer sits in. What does this indicate to us? That generally, that all the prayers are back to back. So if the prayers are back to back, it means that from after Isha up until the next prayer sits in, that would be a valid time, perhaps not the optimum time, but a valid time for you to pray Isha. So until daybreak, you have an opportunity to pray Isha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best. So since we now marking the beginning of Isha, which is when the red glow disappears in the horizon, that's when Isha begins. Till when does it extend? It extends up until true dawn. What is true dawn? والفجر الصادق هو المنتشر أرضا. True dawn would be هو المنتشر. It refers to a light. But the light can either be a vertical or horizontal. When the day breaks, when day now sits in and the night comes to an end, you find two lights. We're referring to the latter light, which would be the horizontal light on the horizon that basically marks true dawn. To further explain that, let us consider the following notes. True dawn is when a horizontal line appears on the horizon from the east. So where does this light come from? It comes from the east, but then it spreads out going towards the north and the south, or the south to the north, doesn't really matter the way that is explained. False dawn, on the other hand, is a vertical line. In other words, a line that goes up, that appears before true dawn, like the tail of a wolf. Its top part is more illuminated than its remainder, and Allah knows best. False dawn is generally followed by a darkness, and no rulings are tied into to false dawn. What do we mean by no rulings are tied into false dawn? When day breaks, when proper day breaks, it means that if you're intending to fast, you must stop eating. At false dawn, does that ruling apply? No. What other ruling would you have? You overslept and you wake up at false dawn. Is there still time for you to make your Isha Salah in time? Absolutely there is, because no rulings are tied into false dawn. It is true dawn that heralds, that marks the beginning of the day, and therefore all rulings that are tied into the beginning and end of day are related to true dawn as opposed to false dawn, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last issue that we're going to be dealing with today would be subuh time. Subuh or fajr time, if you wanted to very simply, our scholars say, وَأَوَّلُ وَقْتِ الصُّبْحِ, the first time of subuh would be طُلُوءِ الْفَجْرِ الصَّادِقِ, at true dawn, وَأَخِرُ طُلُوءِ الشَّمْسِ, and the final time that you have to pray subuh or fajr prayer on time would be before the sun rises. The moment the sun rises, it now means that the time of subuh or fajr has gone out, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the proof for that? The proof for that would be the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, when he says, وَقْتُ صَلَاتِ الصُّبْحِ مِنْ تُلُوءِ الْفَجْرِ, that the time for the subuh prayer is from true dawn, مَا لَمْ تَطْلَعْ الشَّمْسِ, as long as the sun does not rise, you have the opportunity to pray your fajr salah. Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have covered this very important lesson dealing with, number one, the virtue of the prayer, the importance of the prayer, the hierarchies in relation to the different types of prayers, and we've also looked at the prayer times in what I understand to be a very simple and clear in terms of the text. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Our next lesson is lesson number 16. So we've did the beginning and the end of time, but in relation to the prayers. So every prayer has a beginning time, it has an end time. Added to that, there's an optimum time in which certain prayers should be performed. In our next lesson, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amongst other things, we're going to be looking at the time frames of the salah, and we're going to be dividing them up into permissible times, into optimum times, into permissible times with a degree of reprehensiveness, without a degree of reprehensiveness, and so forth, till we meet again in our next lesson. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.